This morning, I'm going to be reading out of the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter of Ephesians, verses 8 through 21. Ephesians 5, 8 through 21. And I did put together a PowerPoint. I know we've been missing that for several weeks. And this morning, the title of the sermon is Walk as Children of Light. Walk as Children of Light. Ephesians 5, verse 8 through 21. And verse 8 reads like this. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Pray with me, won't you? Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the long weekend that we've had and for all the wonderful fellowship and food and visiting that we had. We thank you, Lord, for much more than that. For, Lord, if we only take once a year to stop and thank you, Lord, then we don't understand what we have to be thankful for. We thank you, Lord, that you saw fit to make a way where there was no way. That you, through your Son and through your grace, paid, Lord, for our sins. That we might stand before you in your presence. That we might come before you with petitions of our heart. Lord, that we might be your children in your church. Lord, for that this morning, we thank you. We thank you for allowing us to come out this morning. We pray, Lord, for those that we know are ill or in a place where they cannot come. We pray your blessings upon them too. We pray, Lord, for those that had no desire to come. We pray especially your blessings upon them. We pray, Lord, for each individual in this place, that everyone here, Lord, would find themselves in the center of your will. Understanding your purpose in their life. Lord, we believe that each one of us have a purpose in you. And we pray that purpose be realized today. That you would be lifted up, that it would be made more clearer to us. And we pray, Lord, your blessings upon us. Lord, we ask that you walk amongst us as only you can. That you minister to each heart as you see fit. And we give you the praise and the glory for it all. For it's in your name, Lord Jesus, that we ask. Amen. I guess I should, because of some feedback from one of my children and someone from the congregation, didn't pay much attention to the feedback from my child until someone from the congregation kind of came along and solidified it. I guess I should start off this week by apologizing to all the horse lovers out there for last week's message. I certainly never intended to offend anyone, and if I did, I am truly sorry. I realize we're all entitled to our opinions and that I shouldn't have been so intentional or at least so enthusiastic about sharing mine. I won't spend too much time here, but I do ask that you'd indulge me a short explanation of my lack of equine enthusiasm. When I was a teenager, a long, long time ago, My uncle had horses, and he insisted that his son, my cousin, exercise those horses, which was okay when there wasn't anything to do, but when things to do surfaced, it kind of became a chore. But I helped my cousin out, and together we exercised these wonderful animals. But as places to ride began to diminish, and they did, because that area up there started to grow at such a rapid rate, and especially since I've come down here, it doesn't even look like the same place anymore. It started to become dangerous because we run out of places to go, because cars, trucks, and horses, they don't mingle very well. Well, my last ride, and the reason for my lack of equine appreciation, occurred one day on a very narrow, as in no shoulder at all narrow, blacktop road on the back of an Appaloosa stallion named Fireball. He really wasn't, but that was his name. But he did have steel shoes on, which made it quite exciting on that blacktop road. All that took place while we were being passed, my last ride, the last few moments before we turned and went back home. We were passed by a large dump truck, pulling a trailer on the back. You've seen these flatbed trailers with a backhoe on it. As you can imagine, we got over as far as we could. But as the truck passed by, my ride, Fireball, thought it was wise to panic. Horses often do that, don't they? And he attempted to escape between the truck and the trailer. I didn't see that as a wise decision. And I determined if he was successful, I would simply part ways with him. I would hang from the back of the tailgate on the dump truck and let his fate be his own. But thankfully, at the last moment, or I probably wouldn't be here, with my continued insistence and the fact that I had twisted his head all the way around to my knee in the other direction, and my cousin and his ride were leading the way across a 4-foot ditch into someone's front yard, we convinced Fireball that it was wiser to go another way. But that was the decisive moment in my life that I determined the equine breed, even though they're beautiful and they're majestic, I will give you that, they are not the most intelligent animal the Lord has ever created. They are not. And also the moment I determined that my future rides would not have bridles and minds of their own, but would be guided by my own determination, my own wit, my own nerve, hopefully a steering wheel, or at least a set of handlebars. So now you know why I feel as I do about horses. I wasn't just being cruel last week. I have a reason. I'm truly sorry if our perspectives are not the same. If you want to ride them, more power to you. I have nieces and a sister that just think the world of them. They're still kind of, I shared a few weeks ago when my niece had gotten hurt. Actually, it was last week, wasn't it, when I was sharing all my enthusiasm. I'm also sorry for not taking your perspective into account when I spoke last week. You know, being willing to see and understand things from each other's perspective, it helps us to be the church and or the light that God has called us to be, doesn't it? When we can see things from each other's perspective. Really, there's no way to love our neighbor as ourself unless we can do that. Unless we can see that our neighbor might have a different perspective than what we do. It's impossible for us to love them. It helps because it promotes unity within, and it helps promote unity between us. But on the other side of that coin, being unwilling to see or unwilling to understand each other's perspective almost always prevents us from being the church and are the light that God has called us to be. Because being unable to do that causes division between us. Jesus himself said, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. We see that all the time, and more, don't we, in our households. Our households become divided, and divorce has become so prevalent in our society. That is the reason. That is the reason that marriages and relationships are not successful. People refuse to see things from the other person's perspective. It doesn't bring about harmony, does it, when we do that? It brings about division. And when you have division, the house can't stand. I have a confession to make, and it's not about horses. Every ministry in this church has an underlying motive. Whether it's sending kids to camp or sending shoeboxes to kids, working on someone's car, raking their leaves, or even paying their light bill, providing nursery or Sunday school, having children, and or even having big kids church out here on Sunday mornings. Every one of them have a underlying motive. Every ministry in this place has that underlying theme and that underlying motive. What is that underlying motive, you might ask? I'd be grateful if you did, because I really want to tell you and make this message flow so much better. The underlying motive behind everything done in this place is to lift up Jesus Christ. That is why we do what we do here. Honestly, when that ceases to be our motivation, this place ceases to be a church. We cease to be His children. We cease to be His body. We cease to be a church. Because Christian ministry is only Christian if Christ is in it. If Christ is illuminated through it. My heart's desire, and I'm confident it is your heart's desire as well, or one of us is in the wrong place, and I don't think we are, is that everything this church does is an effort to lift up and expose a dark world to the light of Jesus Christ. Why we're here, isn't it? Because, Jesus Himself also said in John 12, 31 through about halfway through verse 36, Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth," and He's talking about the cross, and He's talking about the event that was going to take place, the crucifixion, He said He will draw all peoples to Himself. This, He said, signifying by what death He would die. And I'd also might insert there and what His death would accomplish. The people answered Him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Now, doesn't that explain why the church in general and this church in particular exists? I believe it does, because the way I understand God's Word, and please correct me from His Word if you think I'm wrong, but I would caution you, this isn't the same as our perceiving whether or not owning and riding a horse is a worthwhile pastime. There are some things, like the truth of God's Word, that I cannot and I will not apologize for. This church, God's church, and you and I collectively, as His church, we exist for no other reason than to lift up, point, and or draw people to salvation and discipleship in Jesus Christ. And the moment that need or that purpose vanishes, so will we. Whether we're lifted up and taken home, or whether we just become unuseful, the moment that need and that purpose vanishes, so will we. I hope it's when we're lifted up and taken home, don't you? I hope that we're found on that day and that moment serving Jesus Christ. That is my heart's desire. That's my heart's desire for each one of us, that we be found in His service when He comes. Now, we're all in the same place, right? We're all in the right place, right? We all agree with that. Good. Last week I said God wasn't concerned or wasn't overcome with the stuff in our lives, but that he was interested in whether or not that stuff overcame us or whether or not we turned to him in an effort to overcome that stuff. This week I'd like to say this. Letting go of that stuff, I'm starting to get it too. Letting go of that stuff which separates us individually, that inability to see each other's perspective, and it separates us from God and causes division in us collectively as his body, is the only way we will ever realize God's perfect purpose, either in our individual lives or in our collective lives as a church. Letting go and overcoming that stuff that's in our life, the stuff that's between us, the stuff that prevents us from being in one accord, in one mind, that's the only way we'll ever be what he has purposed us to be, is being able to let go of that, either individually or collectively as his church. That's the only way that will happen. The only way. Remember last week I also said we do well to understand that even as Christians, we still have to deal with a human or a fallen nature, a sinful nature, same sinful nature that the world has, that has the same propensity to sin as the world does. Remember that? It's that same fallen or human nature that prevents us from being the light that God is calling us to be here in these scriptures. It's that fallen nature, that way which seems right to a man. It shows itself in many different forms in our lives. For instance, it is what causes sin to be so alluring to us, that fallen, sinful nature. In our individual lives, it's also what causes division in our collective lives. It's also what causes Jesus' light and his power to be diminished in our lives, which causes his light and his power to be diminished to a lost and dying world. We're here to lift up Christ, aren't we? We're here to grow in Christ. We're here to be the body that he's called us to be, so that when we leave here, our purpose, or his purpose for us, I should say, is realized in each one of our lives. We're called to be Jesus to a lost and dying world. We pray that they see him within us, don't we? I pray it often. Lord, don't let them see me, but let them see you. I'd love to stand here and tell you that it happens all the time, but I can't. None of us here can we? If you really think about it, there are only two ways to experience life, either naturally or spiritually. I came across this old chart I made a long time ago. Talks about those, or illuminates, I guess, those two different ways. And then there are two different levels of experiencing that. We can either live naturally or spiritually. Even naturally means that we live leaned upon our own understanding, that way which seems right to us. That means when somebody insults you or somebody slaps you on the face, you feel like you should share the same thing back with them. That's what our own understanding tells us to do. Every one of us possess that. Every one of us. We possess it at different levels, but we all possess it. I have, in my former lost life, I tended to be a violent person. So it was almost a guarantee. If you did something to me, I reciprocated. And I usually took it to another level. That's just who I was. I'm not bragging about it at all. I'm ashamed of it. I really am. But we all, at some level or another, have that nature within us. Every one of us. And the moment you think you don't, well, then you'll know why I quote that scripture all the time about let the man that thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. Because every one of us are capable of stumbling and falling. We are all natural beings. We are also, if we have asked Christ into our life, come to know him as our Savior, been filled with his Spirit, or being filled with his Spirit, as Keith's been teaching us, we are also spiritual beings. We also have a spiritual nature, don't we? We are also at different levels on that chart spiritually too, aren't we? Sometimes I think I'm different levels on that chart in an hour's time. I come and I go. It's a struggle within us, isn't it? A few years ago, Brother Gary shared an old poem with me about a wise old Indian chief telling his grandson about those two very natures. At the end of the poem, the grandson asked, "But Grandpa, which one wins?" And the grandpa, the old chief, explains to him, "It's the one you feed the most." That is very, very profound. It really might not be in those exact words, but it's all through Scripture. It's the truth. It's the one we feed the most. Every one of us that know Christ as our Savior have a spiritual nature also. It means we have to, and we grow in it as we learn to understand and look into and follow after Christ and the author and the finisher of our salvation and our faith. But we also have that natural man within us, or woman within us, which likes to lean on its own understanding and follow that way which seems right to a human. We have to be aware of that. If you are trying to walk this Christian way only partially dependent upon Christ, as all of us do from time to time, for instance, as I said earlier, let someone walk up and slap you on the right side of your face, and you will find yourself quickly digressing to that human nature. If you're walking only depending upon that human nature, not looking to His Spirit that is within you, that spiritual being, only partially depending on Christ, then we're living life way below our calling. And God's purpose isn't being truly realized in our lives. The light we're casting probably isn't having much or very much influence or very much effect on the world around us. We all know how lighthouses work, right? Little bitty light, big mirror. They only reflect. It's what we do. It's what we're called to be. It's why so many songs have been written about lighthouses. Christian songs. And about us. Comparing us to lighthouses. It's what we're called to be. Why the Lord says we were put on a hill. Why we shouldn't have that basket over us. Because we are called to reflect His light. If we're only partially dependent upon Him, only looking to Him sometimes, not much light is being reflected. If we're not seeing much influence on the world around us, maybe that's why. Maybe it's because we're not looking to the source of the light. We're not dependent on the source of the light. His light isn't being reflected through us. And if we're only going through this life only relying upon our natural understanding and abilities, then in truth, we're walking and we're living in total darkness. That's where the world is at. They're in darkness. They can't see the light. They don't have the ability to see the light. That ability has to come through us, has to come through the power of God's Spirit. I learned a long time ago, it doesn't matter what I say here if God's Spirit isn't speaking through me and to you and to us, I should say, because as I said last week, this is a two-edged sword. God's Spirit causes us to see the truth, causes us to see the light. If we're only going through life and we're only depending or relying upon our own natural abilities in that way which seems right to us and our own understanding, then we're in darkness and we don't see the light. We've all heard the saying, you are what you eat, right? Kind of a bad time to bring it up, isn't it? It is for me, too. I went totally off my diet. And I'm still haven't found my way back yet. Just as our physical bodies are reflections of what or how much we put into them, and they are, our spiritual presence is also a reflection of how nourished or malnourished it is. Paul said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." I have found that to be the truth. I believe that's where that saying, what goes around comes from. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. The one you feed the most. Here's a question. When or where are we called to walk as children of the light? Certainly, when we're here with our lights mingling together, we cast a brighter light, don't we? I believe that's why the Lord told us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together in Hebrews 10:25. I don't believe any of us are called to walk as children of light by ourselves. Though certainly we can, because the power isn't in us, it's in the Lord. But he did say where two or more gather, didn't he? I have several friends that tell me all the time, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And you don't. You don't. But when you're a Christian, you should want to go to church. Because I have discovered that I need this accountability. I started to use that scripture this morning. It talks about the sow, the pig going back to the swallow. But I decided not to. The dog returning to its vomit. That's the truth. It's in Scripture. I know it's the truth. It's how we are as human beings. You leave me alone long enough, I'll start to revert back to my old way of thinking. And like I said, when somebody is ignorant to me, my first instinct is to double it and give it back. It really is. That's how we are. It's important for me to be in a body somewhere. Maybe it's not for you. Maybe there are some Christians that are different, but I don't think the word says so. Maybe we need each other because this battle between darkness and light raging within us, I believe it needs accountability to help it shine through. We need to rub against each other and be accountable to each other and help each other. We're all different parts of the body, and those parts work together, don't they? If they don't work together, the body doesn't work too well. Believe me, if you're young, you don't understand it as well as you will when you get old. It becomes a lot easier to understand the older you get. But it is the truth. In this battle, we need to be reminded, and we need to be reminded often, of who and whose we are. Every one of us does. But you know, accountability is good, but accountability can also have its downfalls. It's shortcomings. Because we, as we've discovered, we're all fallen creatures. We all still have that nature within us. And but for the grace of God, we're all lost sinners. And we're also, God has given us a measure of wisdom and intelligence, hasn't he? And we all have the ability to fake accountability. Every one of us do. The light can be turned off and on for the benefit of others. That's why Paul warned us in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Like every relationship that we experience, the one with Christ demands work, demands sincerity. Think about it. Is a relationship really a relationship without those things? Guys, would we still be married if we didn't work at our marriage? If we weren't sincere in our marriage? Ladies, would guys still be married if they didn't? No, I won't go there. I'm sorry. Every relationship that we have to work at. When one or the other person in that relationship stops, it stops being a relationship. That's just truth. The relationship we have with Christ is the same. We have to feed the spiritual being that we are. If we feed this natural being that we are, the natural part of us will become the strongest part. if we feed the spiritual side of us, we grow stronger in Christ. We don't have to sit down at a table like we've done the last few days, but we become accountable. We become part of the body. The scripture says we have not because we ask not. We ask, Lord, what is your purpose in me? I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'll only ask you to search your heart. How many of us have done that? How many of us have asked the Lord what his purpose is for us? We do those things when we feed our spiritual self. We grow spiritually. Now, we don't grow independent. I've talked about that a lot. We grow dependent, more dependent, more dependent. The only way I can be the light that he's called me to be is if I'm depending on him for the power and the brightness and the light itself. That's the only way any of us can. We're the same there. We all come from so many different ways, and we're all so different, and it's amazing that we are. But we're all the same, too. We are all in desperate need of Jesus Christ. Every one of us, no matter where we find ourselves on that chart, we are in desperate need of Jesus Christ. Every one of us. We have to be sincere. We have to be willing to be molded, to be changed, to let go of our opinions sometimes, to see it from his perspective, to dive into his word, to come and to be taught, to come and be a part of the body that he's purposed us to be. We have to be willing to do all of those things if we're going to grow in Christ and become Christ-like. We practically have to lay ourselves down, surrender ourselves to him, just like we did when we came to him as our Savior. We have to be willing to do that if we're going to grow in Christ. If the spiritual aspect of our being is going to grow and become more Christ-like. Let's recap real quick to ensure we're all still in agreement and we're all still in the right place, the right church. Understanding and our overcoming or overlooking our differences and standing together in Christ and in his light, being accountable to each other and in church together, causes Christ to be lifted up. Christ being lifted up allows his light to shine brighter, to be more visible, both to us and in us, to the world around us. But that doesn't simply happen by our going to church together. Attending church doesn't make us the light of Christ any more than it makes us Christians. Because Christian accountability, just like Christianity itself, it can be imitated. It can be learned and imitated, and it can be faked. That scripture where there's the gnashing of the teeth and they say, but Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. We prophesied, we preached, we did all these things in your name. Those people were imitating Christianity because Jesus told them, depart from me, for I never knew you. So just being here doesn't make us his. We have to have a personal relationship with Christ. We have to have come to him and laid ourselves down. We have to have confessed our sins, repented of our sins, and understood the only way we can overcome them is in Christ. Now, church, that doesn't change. That remains with us throughout the remainder of our lives. Until we leave this tent of flesh and become as he is, we will continue to strive and struggle against sin. And that nature, whose propensity it is to sin, that will never change. We will continually be dependent upon Jesus Christ in order to be a Christian. That will never change. Doesn't matter how many times we're going to church. You can come every time the door is open. I encourage you to. I wouldn't be a pastor if I didn't. I encourage you to. But coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Being on the board, reading your Bible, these things all influence us and lead us to Christ. But until we come to Christ and ask Him into our life and our heart, confess our sin, ask Him to be our Lord and our Savior, we have to come to that personal relationship, each and every one of us. I said it, haven't said it much recently, but I said it a long time ago, a whole bunch. God doesn't have any grandkids. God only has children. It's a personal relationship. Please, if you don't get anything else today, understand that. It is a personal relationship. And we have to work. We have to have a heart and a mind that wants to grow closer and more dependent upon Christ. And that's how we grow and become more Christ-like. That can't be faked. It can be, but it won't hold water. And that's those people that were standing before Him and saying, Lord, we did all these things in Your name. But they didn't have that personal relationship. I'd probably been a Christian for 3 or 4 years before I read that scripture and saw that for the first time. Every time I'd read through it, I just saw they were lost people. And in truth, they were lost people. But they were lost people that I went to church with. In truth, they were. They were lost people that you went to church with. There are lost people here today. There are people that have been in church since they've been in their mother's womb. My old boss used to tell me he'd been a Baptist all of his life, since before he was born. And even being a Christian wasn't going to change it. He was joking. But there are people that happens to, that they're raised in church and they're taught about God. And they learn all the language and they learn all the stuff. But they left out the most important link. That's knowing Jesus Christ. Because there's not one of us here this morning that ever see heaven's glory but what we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Not one of us. It doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how bad you are. When He gave up His Spirit, He said it was finished. That means it doesn't matter who you are. You can still see heaven's glory. You can still be a Christian. You can still be saved. But you have to come to Him. He's the only way. The only way to the Father is through the Son. There's no other way. True Christian accountability, just like true Christian light, cannot be faked. Because the power or the ability to accomplish it or realize either one comes from Christ, not us. The only way you're going to make any difference in the world around you is through Christ. You can go out and do a bunch of good deeds for people and they'll think you're a good old boy or a good old girl. But you won't make any difference unless God's Spirit is working through you. Because that's the only way that we can be saved is through Jesus Christ. The only way to experience or walk in either is to have a sincere, saving relationship with Jesus. We all agree on that. I know we do. We're all still in the right or the same place, in the right church together. Let's look then at Ephesians 5, 8 through 21. One more time, and with the Lord's help, I'll both prepare to close and determine how to ensure we walk as children of light. For you were once darkness. That's almost an understatement, isn't it? It is for me. Maybe not for you. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And if we have those things in our life, then we understand that they come from Him. And if we have the opposite, or if we lack those things in our life, then we understand that we're not going to the source of the power. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, how do we expose them? Do we expose them by pointing them out? Is that how we shine our light? It's not, is it? We're never going to overcome sin by pointing sin out. That light within us, that love within us, the same love and light that drew us to Him will draw them to Him. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. I think that's telling us that we're not supposed to get all caught up in what they're doing. But that we're supposed to only see that they're lost. And that they need Christ. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. You know, He is the only true source of light that exists. Therefore, He says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Is He talking to the world there, or is He talking to us? You know, darkness promotes darkness. I won't get into all the stuff that's been going on in the headlines lately, because this certainly isn't a place to talk about it. But my one question I had since the very beginning was, why did you announce it at 8 o'clock at night when it was dark? Because darkness promotes darkness. Paul goes on to say, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, letting Him illuminate our paths, redeeming the time because the days are evil. He is certainly talking to us, isn't He? Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I think it was last week, I don't know if it was the week before, I said, does it mean we're supposed to walk around singing, don't worry, be happy? No. Are we supposed to look at each other through rose-colored eye glasses? Yes and no. I've got faults. I have shortcomings. I still deal with a flesh that will do the wrong thing every time, the wrong thing according to the right, which is Christ. It doesn't mean that you can't see that I have problems. It simply means that you see my problems filtered through Christ, through His light, through His love. You see each other, we see each other. It says here that we're speaking, making melody in our heart to the Lord, always giving thanks, that we're singing spiritual songs and hymns and psalms and singing. It doesn't mean that I think you're perfect or that you think I am. Doesn't mean you should be surprised when you find out I'm not. There's not a person here that if we hang out long enough, we're going to see that we got issues. Every one of us have them. That's why we need a Savior. It means that we see each other, first each other's perspective, and then see each other through His eyes, through His love, through His light, the same way He sees us. Isn't it amazing how it's so much easier for us to fix other people's problems than it is our own? Even easier to acknowledge them, isn't it? Most of the time we don't have any problem at all pointing out at somebody stupid. We don't. We've all, like I said, the headlines have been going around. I know we've all talked about how stupid those people are. I know we have. That's how we see it. We're supposed to see each other the way He sees us. The only way we can do that is if we're feeding ourselves spiritually. Because the only way we can do that is through Him. We can't manufacture that. Now, you can for a while. You can for a while. But sooner or later, you can't. The only way we can maintain that is in Christ. That's the only way that it can happen. Again, I would love to tell you that your pastor does that all the time. I didn't like lying when I was lost. Especially don't like it now. And I would never, ever, I would always do my best to never do it here. Sometimes I look through these eyes instead of His eyes. But even in that, he works in my life because he causes me to understand how dependent I truly am upon him. We all believe that the only thing good in us is Christ, right? Nourish that. Work at that in his word and in prayer. Come and be a part of this body. Ask him where you fit. I'd warn you, he will tell you. He'll tell you. If you ask, he'll tell you. I don't pretend to know very much about electricity. I know it's invisible. That is, until it goes through a meter. And then it's quite visible, isn't it? I know if you make it jump or arc by touching it to something that's grounded, you can see it. I also know, and Sam will testify on this for me, it's from personal experience, that when you're grounded and you touch it, even though you can't see it, it will make its presence and its power known. And again, this is from personal experience. It will cause a saint to proclaim something that's undesirable. She was very little. She said, "Mom, did you hear what Dad said?" I know this. Lights don't produce anything unless they are connected to a source of power. And I know this as well. Neither do we as Christians. Neither do we. Now, we can fake it, and we can might even burn a little brightly for a short amount of time. But sooner or later, the light goes dim. Unless there's a source of power. It's been a long time since I shared just a music video with you, and I'm going to do that today. I think I still have time. We can still get this in. It's called "The Light in Me," and it's by Brandon Heath. beautiful images, some beautiful words of truth. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, in Philippians 4:13. He also said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. Jesus is the only source, the only power, the only hope for this planet. And I know for certain, if his light isn't shining brightly through us, it's not because of a lack of power. And if the connection's bad, it's not because of anything happening on his end. Because he's promised never to leave us and never forsake us. He proclaimed that you are the light of the world. He's talking to us, his body, his church. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Matthew 5:14-15. This I say, Paul said, therefore, in testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's Ephesians 4:17-24. The only thing that will prevent us from being the light that he has called us to be, or prevent his light from being seen in us, is us. We are called to walk as children of light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This morning, are we walking in his light? Do we feel as though darkness is surrounding us? Jesus assures us our life doesn't have to be that way. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 8:12. Darkness is out there. It's for certain. And as the scripture we read this morning talked about the end times, or as those times grow darker, as those times grow near, we can certainly, through our TVs, through the newspaper, up here in Cape at the stores, we can see that darkness is out there. And that our world is growing darker and darker and darker. Church, we have the light. We're called to walk in the light as children of light. Each and every one of us, and all of us collectively, are called to be that house on a hill that reflects his light. We also need to understand that God has appointed us to this time. Our world is growing darker. We're his church. We're the ones appointed to this world. We all want him to say, enter in, thy good and faithful servant, don't we? That's the desire of all of our hearts. We all want to be found, as I said earlier, in his service when he returns. If we walk according to his light, we will. His purpose will be realized in us. It's his power as His light. I am so thankful that we don't have to produce it ourselves. It's His. It comes from Him. We simply have to look to Him, rely on Him, stay in the fold of His arm to be His light. That's all we have to do. Look to Him. We're going to have a song of invitation. God's Spirit has spoke to any of us this morning, and that's simply what it is an invitation. Does it mean if you come up here you're lost? It means that the Holy Spirit has encouraged you to come up here. There's no one here in this place that's going to judge you. If you come up here, I guarantee you that I'll do my best to get down there and meet you. But more than that, the Lord will meet us there. Would you all stand, please?